By the way, if you want to be part of the homeless ministry, Love on the Streets, and you haven't already put your name forward for that and you would like to be involved, it might be that you make food and you want to be part of the food team. It might be that you like to serve the food or the tea and coffee and you'd like to be there but behind the scenes doing that kind of thing. You'd be very welcome. If you're great with people and you want to spend some time mingling and chatting with the people that we come into contact with, you're very, very welcome. So if you see Trish outside on her desk, just give your name and number and I'll be in touch and we can organise for you to come along to that. If you have a Bible, if you could open it to John chapter 10. We're continuing our series looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And do you remember in the first week we looked at how for each of these statements Jesus says, I am. I am. And he was alluding to something that the Jewish people that he was speaking to would have clearly understood, that in the Old Testament when Moses asked God to reveal his name so that when he went to Pharaoh, he would be able to introduce his God by name. God revealed himself as I am that I am. I am who I am. The all-sufficient, self-sufficient one. I am. And so when Jesus is making these claims about himself, it isn't by accident that each time he begins by saying, I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. Because what he's doing is he's revealing that he is God in human form. Now, what I love about these I am statements is each one of them contain a beautiful truth about who Jesus is. But together, when you look at them, it's like when you shine a light through a prism and that light breaks up into all of the individual components of the spectrum. You see all of the beauty manifested through this light that kind of is in its different aspects. And so as we look at these different I am sayings, we're learning about who Jesus is and hopefully falling in love with Jesus again, being amazed at who Jesus is, because he is incredible. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at I am the door. I am the door. There are some famous doors that you might have come across. So I've got some pictures up here on the screen. I want you to tell me if you know what these doors are. So the first one. Party Central. So 10 Downing Street. What's the next one? Yeah, so that's in the Shires. That's the Hobbit front door. Next one. This is a bit more tricky. Ghostbusters. Yeah, 1984, the film Ghostbusters. This was their base. Brilliant. Thank you. Next one. Yeah, that was an easy one, wasn't it? Friends, for those of you who were enjoying that in the 90s. Yeah, little door in Alice in Wonderland. Next one. Doctor Who, the TARDIS, yeah. Next one. Oh, this is a tricky one as well. So this is the door out of the film Notting Hill. Do you remember when the press assembled outside? And so we went to Notting Hill last year and we found that door. And so that's why Aaron and Maggie are standing out the front of that one. Next one. Monsters, Inc. Is there another one? Oh, that's it. So there are lots of famous doors that we are familiar with, but what is a door? What function does a door play? What does a door do? Have you ever thought about that? Because we just take these things for granted, don't we? So a door is something that is a barrier that when it's closed keeps people out, and when it's opened allows people in. So if you enter through a door, you're leaving one place and entering into another. It's a narrow place that opens up into a wider place. And so it's also a place, you know, where if you're inside, you're in one area. If you're outside, you're in another. So we're able to say, if you're past the door, you're indoors. And if you're on the other side of the door, you're outdoors. So it divides places. It's a separating line, if you like. When you're in and the door is closed, you're protecting yourself from people coming in. So it's a place of safety. It creates safety within a place. So all of those things apply to doors. And so when, in a few moments, we read the words, where Jesus says, I am the door. Also, it can be translated as gate. For the purposes of what he's trying to explain, how we translate it, door or gate, it doesn't really matter. It's the same kind of principle. I am the door. He's saying some of these things, and we'll unpack them in a little while. So if you've got your Bible, let's just read from verse 7 of John chapter 10. And this is actually connected to a much larger section where Jesus also talks about himself being the good shepherd. And David's going to be bringing in the word based on that passage next week. So I'm not going to major on some of those themes today. I'm going to zoom in on these few verses. So from verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we love your word, Lord, and we love these words, and we love this description of you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that today, as we unpack these words, Father, our hearts will just be stirred, Father, and we will fall more in love with you, Lord God, and that the desire of our heart will be to follow you more closely, Lord God, in obedience. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are here. Father, you're here in our presence. You're here by your presence, Lord God, in this building, but you're also present in your word. And we pray that as your word is sown right now, Lord God, it'll find a fertile place in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but in this passage, there is a big claim and there is a big promise. So firstly, the big claim. Jesus was in an agricultural society. He was talking to people who understood agriculture. There was fishing, there was farming, there was there were crops, and people understood the pictures that he used because they would be very familiar with the things that he was describing. So when Jesus was describing a sheepfold, and he was describing a shepherd, and he was describing sheep, they all understood this. There's some pictures here of sheepfolds that would be typical of the area that Jesus was in when he was sharing this message. And so a little bit earlier in this passage, he talks about a sheepfold where multiple flocks of sheep would come together, and there'd be a hired hand who would watch over them at night, and then in the morning the shepherd would come in, he would call them, they would recognize his voice, he would lead them out into pasture. So that was a kind of sheepfold that would be outside a town or a city. It's where once various shepherds with their flocks had gone into the pasture land during the day, they would bring their flocks home, they would all go into one space, and the door would be closed, and the gatekeeper would make sure that they were safe. And then the shepherds would come back in the morning. So that's one picture, and maybe David will touch on some of those themes next week. But the picture moves on, and Jesus actually describes a sheepfold that would be found perhaps in the countryside. So as you take your sheep further afield, you can't come home in the evenings, you're taking your sheep further afield. And so at night you have to gather your sheep into a safe place. And it might be that there's a natural cave, or somebody in the past has built a brick wall and it's covered with thorns and thistles to stop people climbing over. And there's a little opening at the front. And he brings his sheep into the sheepfold. And then the shepherd at night would lie down in the gap at the front of the sheepfold. And he would, in effect, become the gate. He would be the door. He would stop people coming in, and he would stop the sheep from getting out. And as the sheep came into the sheepfold, he would inspect them one by one. He would check them for bruises and cuts, and he would put his ointment on those cuts. He would make sure that they were well, and he would care for them individually. As they came in, he would check that they were all okay. He was a true shepherd. And then the shepherd would lie down in the opening of this sheepfold and become the gate. So these words, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and will go out and find pastures. Jesus was claiming not only to be the shepherd, but to be the gate. Now, some of the things he says in these words, they're big claims. They're actually exclusive claims. Jesus makes some big claims about who he is. He says, anyone who enters through me will be saved. Which means that if you enter by any other way, you won't be saved. My dad's always been my hero. He's sitting at the back there. Hey, Daddy. He hates it when I mention him and everyone looks at him. But when I was in infant school, I remember I'd be talking to my friends and if we got into a bit of an argument, I'd say, I'll get my dad onto you. Oh, my dad's harder than your dad. No, he's not. My dad's harder than your dad. Well, my dad's got more friends than your dad, and my dad and my dad's friends will get onto you. And oh, but my dad, he's a bodybuilder, and my dad's got bodyguards. Oh, well, my dad's got a car with bulletproof glass. Oh, well, my dad's a spy, and well, my dad flies a helicopter. Well, my dad's an astronaut, and it keeps on like going like this. And we make these big claims, and often when we make big claims about ourselves or about other people, they can't be lived up to. But when Jesus makes these big claims about himself, he lives up to them. Let's look at some scriptures. In Acts 4, verse 12, speaking about Jesus, he says, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. Now, when I talk to people about salvation, they ask me to explain the words sometimes because it's one of those words that Christians use. To be saved means to be rescued from something. And so when Jesus says that if you enter through me, you'll be saved, what is he saying that we'll be saved from? Well, he's saying that we'll be saved from the power of sin in our life and the penalty of sin in our life. Sin destroys us from the inside out. It destroys us and it destroys the people around us. And sin will be punished one day. So Jesus is saying, I want to save you from the effects of sin in your life. And I want to save you from the penalty of sin. As you have sinned and hurt yourself and hurt other people, you will be punished, or somebody will take the punishment for you. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm prepared to take the punishment for you. Not only that, I'm prepared to now give you the power to live a life where you can overcome sin. Sin destroys. So he wants to rescue us from sin. He also wants to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. There's a kingdom where Satan rules and there's the kingdom where God rules. And he's saying, I want to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and I want to bring you into the kingdom of light. I want to save you. That's what he does. And so he says, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's making exclusive claims. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' words, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find that. Jesus is saying, I am the narrow place. I am the door that if you enter through me, you will find rescue. You will be saved. Now, in today's society, the fact that Jesus makes these exclusive claims is unpopular. Because people like to say, well, all roads lead to God. All religions teach the same thing, don't they? All moralities are the same. As long as I'm a good person, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. And you can believe what you want. Your truth is just one truth, but my truth is just as valid as your truth. All truths are relative. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the truth. I am the true north. I am exclusively true. There are absolute truths, and standing before you now, I am He. Absolutely true. And He says, there is no other way to find salvation. You want to be restored to a relationship with Father God? No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to be saved? You can walk on the wide path and think that it's going somewhere good, but it ends up in destruction. The narrow path leads to life, and only a few find it. I am the door. I am the narrow place that you enter through in order to find safety and ultimately to enter into pasture land. I am the door. Now, in society, you'll come across this, and, you know, the culture is changing so quickly. And you'll come across this so much. People will say, well, there are no absolute truths, therefore we can decide for ourselves what marriage looks like. And we can decide whether a man is a man today and a woman tomorrow, or, you know, whether you're somewhere on a spectrum of gender. We can decide that because there are no absolute truths. There are no absolutes in society. But Jesus is saying there are absolutes. I am the true north of truth. And if you follow me and you enter through me, you will be saved. So He's making a big claim about Himself. And I wonder today if there's anyone in the room and you're not sure you're a Christian. And I want to say to you today, religions might have some things in common. There might be some moral teaching that religions share in common. But the only way to be saved is because Jesus has died for us on the cross. And He has taken our sin onto Himself and died in our place and suffered the punishment that we should have suffered for our sin. And then He rose again. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose again and He went to be at the right hand of the Father, and He offers us the opportunity to experience that very resurrection life that He now experiences. Not only can we have our sins forgiven, but He gives us His Spirit, His power, His presence in our lives here and now, and gives us the promise of eternal life still to come. No other religion offers that. Every other religion asks you to climb a ladder of morality and until you're good enough to somehow reach God's standards, but everyone falls short. But uniquely, Jesus came down to where we are. He came into our sin and our brokenness. He came into our depravity, and He became one of us so that He could take on our sinfulness and give us His righteousness. Only by Jesus can we be saved. And today, it might be that you're not one of those people who have entered through the door yet. And you're looking at the door and you're considering whether to walk through the door. And you're thinking, well, it's a narrow door and I don't want my life to become smaller. You know, I'm doing lots of things that I enjoy. If I become a Christian and walk through this narrow door, will my life become smaller? Well, this is the truth. When I became a Christian, there were some things that I stopped doing. There were some things that I didn't want to do anymore. But since I became a Christian, my life has become bigger. I've become bigger on the inside. You know, I'm more truthful. I'm more honest. I'm more reliable. I'm less judgmental. All of the things that God has done on the inside of me, it's down to Him and His Spirit within me. But on the outside of my life, I have relationships and opportunities, and I see the world differently, and my life is expansive in a way that I could never have imagined when Jesus came into my life, and it's all down to Him. And so our life doesn't become smaller, it becomes bigger when Jesus is part of it. So He makes some big claims about Himself, but He also makes a big promise. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, this is verse 9, he will be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. In the Old Testament, there's this incredible verse, and it's looking towards a king for the people of God. It says, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." It's almost like if only the people of God had somebody like this, somebody who would lead them out and bring them in and be like a shepherd so that they wouldn't be sheep without a shepherd. And of course, there was an earthly fulfillment in a king, but an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, who says of himself that he is the one who will, once they're saved, they will go in and they will come out and he will be their shepherd. Big promises. When I was young, I was probably like 9 or 10, and there was an advert for a vacuum cleaner. And there was some door-to-door vacuum salesmen who were going around the area. And one of these vacuum cleaner salespeople said, "Well, I'll come and clean your carpets if you'll give me some time to explain the values of this product." And so my mum and dad were like, "Well, we'd like our carpet cleaned. Yeah, so we'll have them round to clean the carpet, but there's no way we're buying it." Right, so they thought, well, if they're offering, why not take them up on it? And so they came round with this Kirby vacuum cleaner, and they cleaned the carpet, and they showed us how much stuff had come out of it by like showing us this water canister and all of the dirt, and look how powerful it is, and look at how all the water kind of brings out of all of the dirt. But it's not too wet, is it? It doesn't smell like a shaggy dog like some wet carpets do. This is a really quality machine, and these are the benefits of the product. And so they cleaned the whole carpet, and my dad said, "Oh, that looks really good. Thanks very much." And the salesman said, "Well, can I just, you know, stay in this, just explain?" "Yeah, of course, you can do that." So they got the brochures out, and they began to talk through all of the benefits. And you know, this usually at this price, but if you buy it today, it'll be at this price. And my dad was like, "Oh, that's really interesting. Okay, well, thanks very much." And they just stayed, and they stayed, and they stayed. And by the end, my dad had to stand up and say, "Well, actually, I'm going to have to ask you to leave now because we've got some other things that we want to do." And the guy left looking puzzled, because normally his sales pitch was so persuasive, and he had, you know, cleaned the carpet, and so you feel obliged to buy the product, but my dad wouldn't buy the product. Because we know that when big promises are made by salespeople — is anyone a salesperson here? God bless you. God bless you. Obviously not you, but the other salespeople make promises usually so that they can benefit from your purchase. So it's not always for your good, and it's not because they love you. It's because they will make some money out of it. Usually that's how it works. And so Jesus uniquely offers us something, promises us something, where it's not about what he gets out of it, it's what we get out of it. And he says the benefits of entering in through the narrow gate are severalfold. And so he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in." That's a place of safety and security. And then he will be led out into green pastures. He will find pasture. Does that remind you of a psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He is the good shepherd." And so what he promises is, if we enter in through the narrow gate, through this narrow place, it will open up into a place where we can graze on green pastures. That's the picture. And salvation is like this. You know, in Romans 8, it says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate us from his love. When you're saved, you don't have to live in fear anymore of judgment or anything else. You can go into his wide world and you can experience his common grace, the grace that's experienced by everybody. But you can go in knowing you're a child of God, that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places, that your future is secure. You can enjoy the world in a way that others can't. There's a wide open space that he invites us into as Christians, and he promises that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will never take his love away from us, and nothing, not anything on the earth, not anything in heaven, not anything in the past or anything in the future, nothing can separate us from his love. There's total security in Jesus. We're loved, we're cared for, we're protected if we enter through the gate. So he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go out and find pasture. There's another psalm, Psalm 118, and verse 5 says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord and he brought me into a spacious place. He brought me into a spacious place. So I cried to the Lord and he brought me into a spacious place. The thief, he says, comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life in all of its abundance. Life abundantly. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you know, you might, you know, there have been times in my life since I've been a Christian that I haven't been walking in this abundance of life that Jesus promised. But all of us can experience this. It isn't something that we have to beg him for. It's not something that he promises us in the future. He says, if you enter in through this narrow door, if you enter through the door, he promises abundant life here and now. And the promise of that in all of its fullness in the kingdom to come. So as Christians, we can experience not just, you know, the prosperity gospel would be like wealth and health and all of those things. It's broader and more wonderful than that. Even as my soul prospers, we can experience life in all of its fullness here and now. And one day, we're going to meet him face to face. And we're going to experience in all of its majestic, glorious fullness this life that we've begun to experience now. Isn't that wonderful? So a big claim. Jesus is the way. He is the door. We enter in through him. And a big promise that when we enter through him, he leads us into a spacious place, leads us into green pastures, and gives us life in all of its fullness. Let's just pray. I feel like I want to be cheeky with some of you who aren't Christians yet. And I want to say, why are you waiting? Why are you still waiting? He is so amazing and he loves you so much and he has so much for you. He's inviting you today to enter in through him. He is the door. And so why don't you do it today? You've been waiting. Why don't you do it today? Why don't you invite Jesus into your life? Receive him as your Lord. I'm going to pray. And you can pray along with me. And if you mean these words and can pray this for yourself, Jesus will enter into your life today. Not only will he enter into you, but you'll enter in through him into life in all of its fullness. Father God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you have died to forgive my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the choices I've made. I'm sorry for living my life with my back turned to you. Please forgive me. Wash me clean from the stain of that sin. Give me a brand new start today. Jesus, will you come into my life now? I want to follow you as my Lord. I want to give myself to you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit now? Amen. Okay, so did you pray that prayer? Would you let me know? Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone? Well, it might be that you're watching online, either live or later, and I can't see your hand. But if you're in the room, or if you're watching online and you've prayed that prayer, will you get in touch with me? Will you let us know? Because we want to help you take those first steps as a Christian. We'd love to give you a Bible and explain to you what you could do next.